their ministry. I'm gonna pray for them as we pray for our time together. But let me go ahead and invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 2. And let me encourage you also to introduce yourself to Ithiel and Irish after the service. If they're able to stay around for a minute or two, we'll finish well before the snow starts. Be done way before three, so. Let me pray for us as we open the Word of God. Father, we do thank you that you're saving people in Cherokee County, in the jail in Pickens County. We thank you, Father, that you are saving people through the ministry of Ithiel and Irish. Father, thank you for saving Ithiel's brother-in-law. Thank you for his testimony that we've heard this morning, a testimony to your grace. And Father, thank you for bearing fruit through their ministry. We pray, Father, that you would continue to provide all the funds that they need. We pray that you would provide all of the volunteers that they need. We thank you, Father, for how you have touched Irish's body through her struggles and continue to provide her full healing and recovery from those as well, O God. We pray that you'd bless their ministry, that it would bear fruit, that you would bless their family, their sons. Lord, strengthen them in your grace. Encourage them. May we be an encouragement to them, Father. And I pray that you might raise up several from the family of New Covenant to minister alongside Ithiel and Irish in the prison. Father, now we turn to your word and we pray that you'd open our eyes as we've already sung this morning. Open the eyes of our hearts as we've heard Christy sing to us. We, Lord Jesus, want to see you in the word. Would you please help us now? As we break open your word, Lord, we pray for the illuminating ministry of your Spirit, that he would open our eyes. We pray that he would take the truth and press it into our hearts, Lord, that this would not be some kind of lecture, but that we would hear you speaking to us this morning. And we must have your help to do this. Quicken me, Lord, to preach today. Strengthen my voice. My mind, Lord, give us listening ears as a congregation. We pray through Christ. Amen. William M. Dyke was a young man who became blind at the age of 10. Despite his handicap, he grew to be a very intelligent, somewhat witty and handsome young man. And while attending graduate school in England, William Dyke met the daughter of a British admiral. The two fell in love, quickly became engaged. Though never having seen his fiancée, William fell deeply in love. Shortly before their wedding, at the assistance of his future father-in-law, the admiral, William submitted himself to special treatment for the loss of sight, in hopes to recover his sight. Hoping against hope that his sight would be restored, it was William's desire that the gauze, the bandages from his eyes, be removed during his wedding ceremony. He wanted the first thing he saw to be his bride's face. Talk about drama. As the bride came down the aisle, William's father started unwinding the gauze from around his head and eyes, still not knowing if the operation was a success. When the last of the bandages were unwrapped, William looked into the face of his new bride for the first time and heard these words, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." Well, something equally dramatic, similar to this, is happening in Luke chapter 2. And I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 2, and specifically verse 21, and let's read this event here from the life of Simeon. Go ahead and put our first slide up there, JT. And as we read our passage, listen for the words that have to do with sight. See, seen, revelation, revealed. As we look at Simeon's song, listen as the Savior is unveiled before Simeon's eyes. Verse 21, the Word of God says, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised," Jesus that is, "he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" And this is God's, again, His holy and inerrant word. May He bless what we have read. But how you and I need something like this to happen to us and to happen to us today. How we need something like what happened to Simeon and what happened to William Dyke. How you and I need that very thing to occur in our own hearts. How we need to see the Savior. And I ask you, have you seen the Savior? I don't mean just at the very beginning of your Christian experience when you came to see Him for the first time as your Savior and Lord. Have you seen Him recently? In Hebrews chapter 12, the Word of God calls us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Here the Word of God in Hebrews 12 calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the way a runner would fix his eyes on the finish line. The word "looking" there in Hebrews 12 means to turn your gaze away from one thing to concentrate on something else. But how easy is it for you and I to have our gaze averted from the sight of Christ? Whatever. Wonder comments like this: "It is easy to lose the wonder. The spirit of the age is against us. Iniquity abounds and the love of many waxes cold. We know too much. We have tried all the thrills. A lot of religious activity today has lost the wonder. We engage in shop talk about men and methods and movements, but we do not exalt in the wonderful news that Christ died and rose again." We need to see the Savior. The sight of Christ is something that needs to happen again and again in our Christian experience. And so I want to ask you this morning, what is your gaze on? What are you looking at? Have you seen the Savior? Have you seen Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith? I'm asking more than if you're a Christian. I'm asking more than if you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'm asking you beyond that, although that's the starting point, I'm asking you beyond that, if you see Him now. Has the Spirit of God opened the eyes of your hearts so that you can fix your eyes on Christ? There's six things that we need to understand about seeing Christ. I want everybody to take a deep breath because I'm not going to make it all the way through the sermon. I want to set your mind at ease that we'll go for a little while here and then we'll stop and save it for another time. But we want to see six, well, let's say maybe two or three things about seeing Christ. But before we get to that, you can see in the outline in your bulletin, we want to look at the setting of this Song of Simeon. We want to look at when it takes place because it's a little puzzling where this happens in the temple in Jerusalem. So let's begin there first with the setting of this song. Again, verse 21 says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. There's actually two ceremonies that are going on in these verses. It says, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, that's one ceremony. We want to set that aside for a minute. It's a ceremony of their purification. The second one continues, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Let's take that ceremony first. And verse 23 continues, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. It's the ceremony of Jesus being presented to the Lord at the temple. Luke here in verse 23, as it's in parentheses in my version, perhaps yours also, is quoting from Exodus chapter 13. This is what it says in Exodus 13. This is what it's describing. It says in Exodus 13, to consecrate, dedicate, give to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Every firstborn was to be given to the Lord. Every Israelite was required to dedicate their firstborn son to serve the Lord, dedicating their child's life to God. However, it was the tribe of Levi that took their place. All the firstborn sons did not have to serve the Lord. The tribe of Levi acted as their substitute, served the Lord in place of the firstborn sons. We read about that in Numbers 3. Listen to this. Behold, I've taken the Levites from among the people of Israel. Instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel, the Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. So in return for being exempted from service at the temple, the parents would pay a price to redeem their son, a quite steep price. Well, that's the first ceremony. They're bringing Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. But now let's go back and look at that other ceremony. The second ceremony in this setting is Joseph and Mary are offering a sacrifice for their uncleanness. That's how verse 22 begins, when the time came for their purification. And then drop down to verse 24. It says what they had to do to be purified and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Under the law of Moses, under the Old Testament law, any woman who bore a child, who bore a son, had to wait a total of 40 days and then present an offering to purify her from being ceremonially unclean, ritually unclean. Has nothing to do with hygiene. It has to do with being able to appear before the Lord in worship. Anything tainted with our mortality, death. There are certain bodily functions that made us ceremonially unclean and unable to enter the Lord's presence. Birth was one of those. They had to wait not only 7 days until circumcision, the woman had to wait another 33 days after the baby was circumcised that we read about, and then offer a sacrifice at the temple for her purity. And that's what's taking place here. They're offering a sacrifice, and here the sacrifice a poor person would make, to be purified from her uncleanness. But I want you to see something. If you'll notice verse 22 again. And when the time came for their purification. Hey, wait a minute. Mary's the one who had the baby. Who is there? T-H-E-I-R. Who's that? Well, it says, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem. It's Joseph. Mary had the baby. Well, follow me. If Mary had the baby, why does Joseph have to offer a sacrifice for his purity? What this pronoun thunders to us men? Is Joseph's complete identification with his wife. It means Joseph was unclean too. It means Joseph, during Mary's impurity, had touched her. It's possible Joseph even delivered Jesus with his own two hands. What it's saying is that Joseph, through his contact with Mary, was made unclean too. It's thundering to you husbands that this man identified with his wife. He was with her in birth. He went through it with her these first 40 days of Christ's life. Do you hear that? Their purification. I think it's a big deal. Model of godly masculinity Joseph is for us men. He was not out in front of the cave smoking a cigar. There. He was ministering to his spouse. Do you see that? Because he became unclean with her. He is a great example of what the Word of God commands husbands to do in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you hear that, guys? Godly leadership is laying down your life for your wife, like Joseph did to Mary. Pronoun. There. We need to hear this. Because, men, there are some strange views of what leadership in the home is supposed to look like. And what this tells us is that godly leadership in the home means laying down your life for your spouse, like Joseph. I think it's a big deal. But that's only part, that's the setting. We've not even gotten to see Jesus yet. So thundering on from the setting, we see these two ceremonies as the backdrop of this song of Simeon. And let's take a look now at the saint who sings the song, Simeon himself, the second thing we need to see. And he describes him beginning in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We're told three things briefly about Simeon here in these verses. He was righteous and devout. That is to say, he was an Old Testament saint. Technically, we're not in the Old Testament, but he is still living under the Old Covenant. He was righteous, like Abraham was righteous, justified by faith. He was devout, means he was careful and reverent. He lived his life to honor God. He was a righteous and devout man, first. But second, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. In other words, Simeon enjoyed the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit, a reference to the way the Holy Spirit worked before the day of Pentecost, coming upon people to empower them for service. Second, the Holy Spirit was upon him. But third, about Simeon here, briefly about him, is he was given the unique privilege of being assured he would see the Messiah. That is what verse 26 means when it says it had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's the saint, this godly man named Simeon. The setting is the temple and these two ceremonies that Joseph and Mary come to participate in. Then there's the saint involved, Simeon. But now let's go on and look at the sight. And there are six things, a few at least, we'll need to see, to understand about what it means to see Jesus Christ. First, the sight of Christ comes through the Holy Spirit. The sight of Christ comes through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27 again. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Put up our next slide, JT, if you would. Simeon was in the Spirit, or led by the Spirit, into this area called the temple complex. It's not in the temple itself right here. We're talking about this whole area called the temple complex. Mary and Joseph would have been in this portion right here. This is called the court of women. It's not because women were the only people allowed in the court of women. It's because women could not go beyond this court into this place here, the court of men. This is the altar right here. They would have to stop here at this gate called the Nicanor Gate, and they would look through the gate and watch the sacrifice being made on the altar. It is in this place that the Spirit of God leads Simeon. He has no idea who Joseph and Mary are. He has never met them before. It is by God's Spirit that Simeon enters the court of women and is led directly up to Joseph and Mary. The sight of Christ came for Simeon through the Holy Spirit leading him directly to Jesus' mom and dad. Just as the sight of Christ came through the Holy Spirit for Simeon, the only way that you and I can see Christ is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is true for those who don't know Christ, for unbelievers. The only way that you and I came to see Jesus as our Lord and Savior was when the Spirit of God opened our eyes to see Him. Outside of His ministry, we cannot see Jesus Christ for who He is. Paul describes how the Spirit works this way in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to turn there and read a portion. Listen to how it describes the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, God says through Paul, the Word of God says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, that is the person who does not know the Lord, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, the sight of Jesus Christ comes through the Spirit of God for those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Not only does the sight of Christ come to unbelievers through the Spirit, it's also for those of you in the room this morning who know Jesus. The only way you and I see Christ is through the Spirit of God. This is what we read, what Steve had us read in our scripture reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. Listen again to what we read just a bit earlier. Paul says in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." He's not talking to people who don't know the Lord. He says, "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." This is talking about the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit for believers. Just as Simeon was led into the temple to Mary and Joseph through, by, the power of the Spirit of God upon him, so you and I have no hope of seeing Jesus Christ for who He is apart from the ministry of the Spirit of God upon our lives. For unbelievers, and even now for you who know Jesus, you cannot just come up to His Word, flip it open, and expect to see Him without the ministry of the Spirit at work in your life. It was told about a 35-year-old insurance salesman. Came to the Vision Rehabilitation Clinic in Providence, Rhode Island. He had only 1% vision since 10 years old. He lived in a gray world, a gray shadow. And the optometrist or ophthalmologist or whatever you call the doctor at that kind of office dropped a pair of magnifier glasses over his nose. His jaw dropped in amazement. He exploded, "Oh, praise God, look at what I can see. After all these years, it's a miracle, the greatest thing that's ever happened." Minutes later, he phoned his wife and said, "Honey, I'm coming home to see what you really look like." This is what the Spirit of God has to do for you and me. He has to open our eyes. There is more thing that we need to see about the Spirit of God this morning. About the sight of Christ. Excuse me. The sight of Christ comes through the Holy Spirit. But let me say one more thing about the sight of Christ, about seeing the Savior that we see from the Song of Simeon here. The sight of Christ brings consolation. Not only must it come through the Spirit, the sight of Jesus Christ brings consolation. I draw you back up to verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, where it says about Simeon, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. Look, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Greek word for consolation is paraklesis. It means to come alongside someone to offer them comfort and encouragement. And so, because the Messiah was promised to be the comforter in the Old Testament, one of the names Jewish rabbis gave the Messiah was Menachem, the consoler, the comforter. This here is a reference to Jesus Christ, the consoler, as the next verse tells us. He was waiting to see the Lord's Christ. And the consolation that Simeon was waiting for was first of all national. It was a national consolation. He was waiting for the nation of Israel to be delivered from oppression, from the Roman oppressors, and from other Gentile oppressors before them. It spoke of a national deliverance, a national hope to be freed from their enemies. But there was a second part of this consolation. It was national, but it was also personal. Simeon wasn't just hoping for the nation to be delivered from oppression. He was hoping for personal deliverance. He was looking for the personal consolation, the deliverance from sin that the Messiah would bring. And so with you and I, friend, seeing Jesus Christ brings consolation, encouragement. Well, how does that work? How does the sight of Christ bring you and I consolation? Jesus brings us consolation because in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. Put up our next slide, if you would, JT. We find consolation in Christ knowing that He's forgiven our sin. And we see this in Ephesians 1:7. It says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of grace." Christ consoles us through the forgiveness of our sins. Christ consoles us because we have acceptance with God the Father through Him. Our next slide from Ephesians 3, chapter 11 and 12. Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access, that is access to God the Father, with confidence through our faith in Him. He consoles us because He gives us access and acceptance to God the Father. But thirdly, we have consolation in Christ because our entire identity is found in Jesus Christ. We have consolation in Christ because our entire identity is in Christ Jesus. In Christ, our history has been changed. You and I are now children of God, not just children of our parents. Our future has been changed. We are not bound for eternal damnation. We're bound for the certain hope of eternity with God the Father and with Jesus His Son. Our citizenship has changed. Philippians 3:20 tells us our citizenship is in heaven. Our master has changed. We're no longer slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6. We find consolation in Christ because everything that we are was purchased by Christ on the cross. He's our identity. Our next slide from Colossians 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." One author put it like this, it has to be Christ alone who defines everything we were, are, or ever will be. He is our life. He is our identity. And so I want to ask you if Jesus Christ is your consolation this morning. Is Jesus Christ your consolation this morning? We tend to think about Christ playing a significant role at the beginning of our salvation. For sins upon the cross, dies our substitute. Then we kind of get over that. Our very life. very identity. Everything you have because you're in Christ. That's tough to remember, especially when things are going well. Why do you need consolation in Christ if everything's okay, huh? Glad to be reminded of your identity in Christ when the job's good and the marriage is sweet and the kids are acting right. One pastor put it. He says, first, when we have everything we could possibly wish for, when we are more than able to satisfy our taste for fun and entertainment, when in short we inhabit a kind of earthly paradise, free of trouble, harm, material want, annoyance and worry, woe to us if Christ is not supreme. In Him can we have peace and contentment. Only in Him can we rejoice in God's favor. It's your consolation. But there are far more of you this morning for whom things are not going well. Some of us, things are going quite badly. I want to ask you, is Christ your consolation? Because He must also be our consolation when things are going poorly. The same pastor also writes this, although the world may hate and detest us, although we may be poor simpletons whom others rob, devour, and gobble up, some of you are being gobbled as I speak. Although men may abuse and revile us, Christ alone is sufficient to console us. You see, we don't come to faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and then graduate to other things. We stay looking at Him, because our very identity is found in Jesus Christ. I wonder if He's your consolation this morning. It was the author of Amazing Grace, let me find it here as I skip way ahead, who put it like this, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy with Him, listen to this, December's as pleasant as May. Maybe we should say January is as pleasant as May. Dear Lord, if indeed I am Thine, if Thou art my sun and my song, say, what do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? Drive these dark clouds from the sky, Thy soul-cheering presence restore, or take me unto Thee on high, where winter and clouds are no more. Incredible that we're reading this today, as all we're looking ahead, or not looking forward to, but anticipating a really big winter storm. I wonder if Christ can console you in your winter going on inside. If Christ comes through the Spirit of God, see, the sight of Christ brings consolation for us. And we do pray, Lord Jesus, that You would captivate us. Spirit would work again to give us a fresh sight of You. I pray that Your consolation would come upon us as we fix our eyes on You. Father, whether for those today things are going well or things are going poorly, may the sight of You, Lord Jesus, drive the winter out of our souls and cause us to rejoice in Your sweetness and Your nearness to us. By Your good Spirit, make this a reality to us, even tonight as the snow begins to fall. Would console us as we look to You. complete this work in us by your good Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. We've gathered to worship, scattered to get your bread and milk, but also to witness. You're dismissed.